Well, happy Father's Day. Every family is unique. And in our family, there are some traditional roles in our family that work for us. And it shouldn't surprise me that there's actual hashtags for just doing what some families do. There is a term, it began gathering momentum several years ago online. It's called trad wife. Anyone heard of that term? All right, it's a thing. And this term is when there's, in some families, there's wives who just, they embrace some of the traditional roles. They embrace it because they either like it or they're better at it than their husbands, or it just makes sense in their situation. So it being Father's Day, I thought if trad wife is a thing, I might as well Google and find out if trad dad is a thing. So I go on and I go looking, and all I could find was there's a camping term where trad dad is used, but that's about it. It just redirects you the rest of the way. So let's pretend that trad dad is a thing. In our family, here's some of my trad dad roles, things that I do at home. I fix stuff that gets broken. That's one of my roles. I lift things that are heavy. I protect my loved ones from spiders and from mice. And then one of the most important jobs I have right now is protecting, let me put it this way. It's instilling just the right amount of fear into boys who are interested in dating my daughters. I'm getting some amens from several of the dads here with that. Any other trad dads, some of those things, that you kind of do those? All right. Okay, another thing that I'm really, really good at is not reading instructions that I probably should have read. That's another thing I'm really good at. In our family, I'm the primary groundskeeper, and not reading instructions actually got me in a situation where I was frustrated for many years, and I didn't need to be. Here's the story behind that. I've mentioned before in previous services that my life was forever changed when I went right down the road here to Beiswingert Hardware, and they told me about this battery-operated lawnmower. I've talked about this before. But here's some new backstory for this. One of the things that had me really resistant to getting this battery-operated lawnmower was my past. It was really hard for me to put faith in this little device when my reference point was a small farm growing up. We had an 11-acre hayfield. We had about 15 acres or so of pasture. And then just where our house was in the barn and those things, there was several acres there. So my reference point for cutting grass is cutting a hayfield. That was a 3-tractor job. The pasture, the only way that that grass stayed down is you had to have a small herd of animals that were constantly eating. And then for our farmyard area, I mean, that was 3 hours with multiple machines to cut that. So that's my reference point. They're saying, hey, this little battery-operated lawnmower is all you need. I'm skeptical, but I trust them. And so I got this thing, and I've shared before, this thing changed my life. That battery-operated lawnmower was fearfully and wonderfully made. But here's the thing. The only thing I found really awkward about this more is when you had to sharpen the blade. Like, this thing is so well designed. Why didn't they have a better way to do this? I would turn the thing on its side and it would be all wobbly because it just wasn't like designed, it seemed like, for that. And it would be so frustrating because you're like, this is something you need to do. You got to sharpen the blade. And so why would the designers not make this easier? I mean, there are times I'm like, am I just doing this wrong? Am I actually making it worse by the way I'm doing it? And then this spring, I tried something. It came with this little book. And guess what's on page 25 of this little lawnmower book? How to sharpen the blade. And guess what those designers of this really well-designed tool did? They have a way to sharpen the blade. All you do is on the handle, there's these well-designed little knobs. You pull them out. You turn them 90 degrees. You flip the handle down, you snap it back in place, and now this thing, you can set it up, and it's positioned. Remember that word. It's positioned perfectly for something that they know needed to happen. So just file that away for now, because we're going to come back to that. Here's what I'd like to do in the next couple minutes. I want to do 3 things. I want to give you an example that talks about how, if there really is a God, which I believe there is, if someone who designs a lawnmower is going to provide guidance for something we need, wouldn't you think that a God who designed us would do the same, right? Give us guidance in something that we need. And that's something that we all need, is we're all going to do things that we deeply regret later. So it would seem that there would be a God who would give guidance for that. So here's what I want to do in the next couple of minutes. I want to give an example of that, of some people that did something that they really regretted later. And then I want to connect that to the lawnmower, and then we're going to open our Bibles together. And I want to show you some passages that I think all of us not only can relate to, but all of us need. All right, so here's the example. I was watching ESPN last week, and I'm watching this, and if anyone ever seen those 30 for 30s they do, aren't those well done? So well done. I saw one that I'd never seen before. It was called I'm Just Here for the Riot. Has anyone seen that one? I'm Just Here for the... All right, isn't it good? It's so good. I'm Just Here for a Riot. Now, it is really, really good storytelling. And it's based on it's telling a true story. This is something that happened. And I had never heard about it before. Back in 2011, Vancouver was playing Boston for the Stanley Cup. It was a game 7, and it was being played in Vancouver, and Vancouver lost. And some of our neighbors to the north did not handle this very well. I think we got some pictures here that we can put up on the screens. This is after the game 7 loss. And I don't know how I never heard about this before. There was an all-out riot. They started destroying everything they could destroy downtown. After this loss, I don't know how I never heard about this. They're smashing windows, they're flipping cars, they're looting stores, they're burning things on, setting stuff on fire. Okay, so here's where the storytelling got really, really good with this 30 for 30. They didn't hold back on how bad it got. They let you go there, and they really pressed into this. They had clip after clip after clip showing people destroying everything in sight. And then the storytellers gave a little bit more of the aha moment. Okay, why did we have so many clips of this back in 2011? Because 2011 is about the time most people started to get phones with cameras. So you see these clips, and all these clips have lots of people taking lots of pictures. The storytelling gets even a little bit better because they said this was early into all of that. So people are taking all these pictures, and people are posing for these pictures. So they're doing things like flipping a cop car upside down, and then they're all like, yeah! And they're not wearing masks or anything like that, because they're like, take a picture! They're not thinking that now what are people going to do with these pictures? There's this new, you know, internet posting that was starting to happen, where people now are posting these pictures. So now your moment is out there for everybody to see. And so those of us who are watching this 30 for 30, we're obviously all thinking to ourselves, that is really bad, what you're doing. That is also really stupid, what you're doing. So, I mean, I'm thinking everyone watching this is thinking that same thing. The storytelling gets even better. Because now they transition into talking about mob behavior. And they get you thinking what they're going to do is excuse these people's behavior. Because they start bringing people on how, man, if you're swept up in this mob, you really can't control what you're doing. You're just subject to this. You're not thinking. You just jump in. And so they start to get you thinking that's the direction the show is going. But then they start interviewing some people who were there in that mob or in that crowd who didn't make those choices. And now they start showing clips of people literally standing between the mob and a store saying, hey, what are you doing? We are better than this, Vancouver. And they show other people standing between the mob and a car that they want to destroy, saying, no, this isn't even my car, but you don't do this. And then one of the clips, it was probably one of the most powerful clips in the whole show, is they show this one guy, he's just trying to defend somebody else's property, and the mob turns on him, and the mob starts to beat this guy, just beat him. And these two young guys, I don't know if they were teenagers or young college at the time, two friends who were strangers to this guy, they put themselves in harm's way to protect this guy. And then they interview those guys later. Now, so it's 10 years later, whatever, 12 years later, whenever the show was made. And then those guys are looking at the camera. They said, no, we've got choices to make. Mob behavior, you can't blame it on that. We are responsible for our actions. That is just an excuse. So now, you know, you think that this video is going one way and now it's going another way. And they're not done yet. These storytellers, it was so good. Because now they've got you going, yep, these people, what they did was bad. What they did was stupid. They should be held accountable for what they did. So now the storytelling starts to weave in the storyline of the Vancouver police and using the new technologies to say, hey, everyone, if you see these pictures of these people, send them our way so we can persecute them and we can you know, hold them accountable. So then the storyline goes that way. And you find yourself cheering the police on and cheering these other people on who are turning these pictures until the storytelling starts showing some of these stories now when these people who were teenagers, young adults, are older, and some of these people are telling their stories and like, we totally get it. We made a huge mistake. And you start to feel some empathy for them because they're like, I mean, who doesn't make mistakes when you're younger? And then they also started showing how there was now another mob that started to form. The online mob who thought we're on the side of justice, but now they are just, it's going beyond that. They're just trying to destroy people's lives. And they're not even fact-checking things. They even showed an example of this young woman. She was probably early 20s at the time. She's just standing smiling. They photoshopped her in front of a burning car and posted that. So then she gets all this hate mail. So all of these things are happening. So now, as a viewer, you're kind of like, I don't even know what to think about this other than to think, everyone's messed up. This whole situation is broken. Even the people who are trying to do what's right are in many ways making things worse instead of better. And the storytellers still aren't done. Because they said, let's zoom out, let's give some historical context. This was 2011. Do you know what happened in 1994 in Vancouver after a Game 7 loss? There was a riot. Same city, same circumstances. All right. I don't know if any of these filmmakers were Christians. I don't know if any of them believe the Bible is true. But they were sure making a strong case for the doctrine of sin, weren't they? That it is everywhere and it affects everything. There's temptations to do stupid things. There are even temptations when you're trying to do what's right, hold people accountable. Sin can take it too far. If you're a note taker, I want to encourage you to write this down. In this broken world, we are going to do things that we deeply regret. Can I get an amen to that? This is how the world works. We will do things that we regret. Humanity itself has something within us that's broken. We will do things that we later regret, even when our intentions are good. All right, so now let's do this. Let's zoom out even further back than they did in this film, not just to 2011 to 1994. Let's go back thousands of years earlier. Here's a quote that is thousands of years old. We call it Psalm 30, 3 through 6, and you can find it in our Bibles. If you, O Lord, listen to these words. These are timeless. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Can I get an amen to that? You're keeping track. Who can stand? But with you there is what? With you there's forgiveness. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. For with the Lord there is what? Steadfast love, and with him, look at that phrase, there's what? Plentiful redemption. There is so much in these short poetic verses. Think about it. The person who wrote these words, they know what they did is wrong. In this short phrase, what else do they know? Everybody. We're all in this. What else do they know? That if you've got, you can have a contrite confidence, I'll call it, a contrite confidence in a God who is steadfast in his love, and he extends plentiful redemption. So this now, bringing all this together, this is where the riot and the opening story about the lawnmower and our Creator all come together, because our Creator's not surprised. He's not surprised when we fall into these temptations. He's not surprised when we do things that we deeply regret. And he's made a way, a posture for us to come to him. And we see it in the scripture. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down too. Scripture anticipates our need for grace and restoration. You know, like that lawnmower, it anticipated, you're going to need to do this. Let's make a way to get that lawnmower in the right posture. Scripture anticipates it's going to happen. We see this in the scripture. Makes a way for it. We will do things we regret, sometimes deeply. And when that happens, we don't have to do the trad dad approach. Let me just try to figure this out and fumble through it. And I don't know if I'm making it better or worse. The Bible describes a heavenly Father. He's not surprised when we do stupid and hurtful and destructive things. Things that we may be tempted then to blame. It's their fault and it's not really my fault and all that kind of thing. Things that are ultimately our responsibility. Which brings us to the series. 3 weeks ago, we launched a new teaching series in the section of the Bible that we call the Psalms. And if you've never really explored the Psalms, we put together a resource, whole suite of resources. Emmanuel.church/resources. There are some fantastic videos there. There are links to articles and books. There's even a playlist of some great songs based on the Psalms. We encourage you to take a look. All of these things on that suite of resources can help you better understand, better appreciate this amazing collection of documents. So many of these Psalms that we find there, they are highly personal. They are raw. They are honest. They are unfiltered. It's people just pouring out their hearts here. And woven through that collection of the Psalms, you're going to find a whole lot of Psalms that speak to people speaking to, I know I shouldn't have done this, but I did. And here I am, God. You find those woven all through this collection. And one of the countless ways that the Psalms can help you, can help me, can help all of us is this. If you're taking notes, this is noteworthy. The Psalms offer examples of what sincere reflection and repentance look like. They offer some fantastic examples. So instead of just fumbling, I don't know, like, am I doing this like right, if you even can do it right? There's examples. And here's one of them. This is Psalm 38. Let's take a look at that one. And I'm just going to read it all the way through, because this is one of these examples here. If you don't have a Bible too, we encourage you to hit pause right now. You can go to Bible.com. They've got a great free Bible app that you can download where you can find a collection of words and poems and songs like this. Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me. And your hand has come down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate till all the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble, I am crushed, I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. Nothing is hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My friends, my companions, they stand aloof from my plague. My nearest of kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares, and those who seek my hurt speak of ruin. I mean, this is just right out of what we were talking about, that 3 for 3. Meditate. They meditate treachery all day long. But I'm like a deaf man. I don't hear. I'm like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear, and those whose mouth no longer rebukes. But you, for you, Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me. Who can boast against me when my foot slips? For I'm ready to fall. My pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They're mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good and accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O God, O Lord. My God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Wow. I can relate to almost every line in this that I just read. So many of those words, so many of those images. I can relate to having that kind of conviction come over you where literally face down on the carpet. I know what that's like. I can relate to what was said about how after you've done something that you can't undo, how that like it goes down to your bones. You know? Especially those times where you know you've done this, you know it's a matter of time before the truth comes out, and how that feels. I can relate to the times I did a big one-time mistake. I can relate to those times where I'm like, God, I promised you I'd never do this again, and I've done it again. And I promised you then I'd never do it again, and I've done it again. And like, can I even come to you in this? I can relate to this. I can just relate the feeling the weight of what I've done and then saying to God, you've got every right to give up on me. But please don't. I can relate to all of that. There is a posture that we find here in the Psalms. It is so healthy. It is so life-giving. And it is so aligned with the way we're made and the way that the world is. It's also so different. What we're reading here is so different than what we see around us. Because usually people swing things too far, right, one way or another. It's either I am horrible, I'm beyond redemption, or it's not my fault, or it's not even wrong. It's not even sin. We see all that. Especially that part of the, it's not really that bad. That is like, I was thinking about this, that is like you've got a melanoma on your arm and you're putting makeup over it. Right? There is a posture we find in the Bible that we can adopt and make our own. Let me give you two big umbrella principles that we find in these Psalms, and then we'll quickly unpack each one. Here are the big umbrella principles. We invite you to establish renewing rhythms and to repent biblically. Those are the two big umbrellas. We talked about the renewing rhythms before, and so let me just touch on that now because it's something we talked about before. It's also something we'll circle back to again. But man, these are so important, so important. Because what they do is these rhythms, building this into your life, it keeps you, if you're going step by step the wrong direction, it helps course correct you before you get so far down that path where you've done a whole lot of damage. All right, it was really interesting. Every single person, I think, that they interviewed in that 30 for 30 who was a part of that riot and just was being stupid, everyone they interviewed, everyone, I think, said something to the effect of, yeah, the choices I was making, this was not going to end well. I've been drinking, I was with the wrong people, and they just named all these things that like, it makes total sense that I ended up the way I am. What these rhythms do is they help us, if we're heading down that path, correct before we make those big mistakes. So here they are, four rhythms. Four rhythms that foster a scripture-guided and spirit-infused reflection, because that reflection is so important. To just think and reflect on our lives. What way am I heading? Am I heading the wrong direction or the right direction? Number one, daily devotions. We put all these. If you go to our website and download and click where you can watch the message, you'll find there's a note page you can download, and all these are on there. Daily devotions. I mean, I encourage everyone, start your day with prayer and a little bit of scripture. End your day with prayer and a little scripture. Weekly worship. That's another rhythm to build in. Gathering with your Christian brothers and sisters to sing songs that honor him, open our Bibles together, encourage one another. Third, consistent communion. That's intentional wordplay. Communion with one another. That means sharing our lives with one another, but also literal holy communion with God. Here's another rhythm that's so key. Regular retreats. Whatever that looks like for you, getting away, unplugging, where you can get away from the normal and get away with intent. All right, one of the many things that these four renewing rhythms do is they bring to the surface things in your life that need reflection and need some correction. And then when they're brought to the surface, then you can do that other big umbrella piece that we're talking about, and that is to repent biblically. And the reason I'm using that phrase, repent biblically, is because this posture that we find in the scripture, it involves so many different things that we find here in the scripture that are so helpful. That posture that we see there, it is based on an accurate understanding of who God is. It is based on an honest assessment of what we've done. And there's a commitment that's in there to do all you can to restore what's broken. All those elements are in play when it's biblical. Okay, so let's make this as practical as we can. Let's break that down. Here are six essentials for biblically anchored repentance. Number one, approach the throne of grace with contrite confidence. Both those words being important. Contrite, God, I know who you are. You are the maker of all. But also confidence, and you love me. Here's a psalm that speaks to that. Psalms 95, 6 through 7. The posture. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. For he's our God. And we're the people of his pasture. We're the sheep of his hand. And consider how divinely inspired words like those can help us with a posture that both reminds us we're bringing our sin before the Almighty Creator of the universe, but it also reminds us he cares. He's a shepherd and he desires to guide us. All right, here's a second one, second essential. Name and confess what you've done. Go beyond just, I messed up. Name it. Name it. It's so important. Over the years, I've talked to countless people. They said it was a huge breakthrough when I called it what it was. It was a breakthrough for me personally, and it was a breakthrough if it was against somebody else, for them to hear, no, I know what I did. It was this, not sugarcoating it. All right, number two is related to number three. Thank God for his fierce and patient love. Thank him that he doesn't give up on us, that he's with us. Earlier we read Psalm 130, that quote, with the Lord there is steadfast love and forgiveness and plentiful redemption. I don't know why I never saw that phrase before. Plentiful. Plentiful redemption. All right, here's another thing. If you've harmed someone else, this is so key. If your repentance is real, it's biblical. Number four, if you caused harm, you got to give people time and space. Can I get an amen to that? You know, you might be tempted to say, please forgive me. Depending on how badly you hurt them, don't ask that right away. Give people time. Give people time. And that's related to this next one, number five. Demonstrate, if you need to focus on something, focus on this. Demonstrate sincerity and trustworthiness. Because trust is built, trust is rebuilt through consistency over time. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to bringing back trust. When you've hurt someone, if you're too quick to say, hey, forgive me, you can send this message unintentionally. Hey, I've done my part. I'm asking you for forgiveness. Now it's up to you. Come on. And I don't think people do that intentionally, but what can happen then is this shift, even if it's unintentional, where you're communicating, now I'm in the right because I'm asking for forgiveness, and you're in the wrong if you don't give those words back. And that's just not fair. That may take time, and understandably so. And they should be able to see you're demonstrating you really mean this. I couldn't agree more with this quote. The process of reconciliation depends on the attitude of the offender, the depth of the betrayal, the pattern of offense. When the offended party works towards reconciliation, the first and most important step is the confirmation of genuine repentance on the part of the offender. This summer, at our outdoor services, we're doing a whole series on trust. It's going to be such an important series. We're going to talk about what trust is, what it's not, how do you build it, when should you trust other people, when should they trust you, what are signs of a person being sincere. Here's a few examples of that last thing. How do you know someone's sincere? What are some signs, at least? Things like this. They accept full responsibility for their actions. They welcome accountability from others. They do not continue in their hurtful behavior or anything associated with it. Does not have a defensive attitude about the thing or about being in the wrong. Does not dismiss or downplay the hurtful behavior. Does not resent doubts about their sincerity or the need to demonstrate sincerity, especially in cases involving repeat offenses. And they make restitution where necessary. So going back then to the five essentials, here's number six. Biblical repentance requires at least this one more thing, and that is so important. Could you read it with me? Extend the grace to others that's been extended to you. One of my takeaways from that 30 for 30 film about Vancouver riots is how quickly people who thought, I'm all about accountability, it was really something else. If you're honest, it was really about virtue signaling. And it was about actually the same types of behaviors that they're accusing other people of. And it's interesting, the Bible says that sin, quote, seizes an opportunity. Isn't that true? Sin seizes opportunity. That is, put that on a bulletin board somewhere. In this case, like the people who are trying to hold others accountable, sin took something good. We want to hold people accountable for their actions, but then it pushed it too far. Now we want to destroy people rather than really hold people, the right people accountable and not the wrong people and all those kind of things. One of the people, as we begin to bring this to a close here, one of the people that was on the receiving end of the attacks, the online attacks, was a young man named Alex. This picture forever changed Alex's life. He's the one going. Alex was a professional biker. He had sponsorships from big corporations, Target, Oakley. He was with some buddies. Some buddies said, hey, go on, let me take your picture. And you can see, he's not looking at this camera. Someone else took this picture. This picture got out there. He lost everything. He lost all his sponsorships. He lost his career. All of that from one moment. So they interview him later. And one of the last things we hear from Alex, as his story was told, was this. When they asked about that night and that picture, Alex says this. Think about how profound this statement is. He says, that's not me. That's me when I was 18. That's not me. That's me when I was 18. That is deceptively profound. In fact, isn't that the invitation of Scripture? That we can get a fresh start. That God is showing us a way where we can be forgiven, in a way we can try to build back trust and build back our lives. We have a Creator who is good. He is patient. He is kind. He desires to shepherd us through this world where sin wants to take every opportunity it can to even twist what is good. In this broken world, we will do things that we deeply regret. When we do, if we're just trying to figure this out on our own, we can get in our own way. We can say, that is too big. God could never forgive me for what I've done. We can get in our own way. We can also get in the way of, you know, I've been here so many times before. How could God possibly welcome me back? We can get in our own way. We can find ourselves going, am I just making things worse the way I'm trying to come back to God? Scripture anticipates our need to do this. And if you don't want your worst moments to define you, if you want real forgiveness, you want a fresh start, they are possible. And here's the last thing that we encourage you to write down. If you can't find the words, use David's. If you can't find the words, use David's. He wrote so many of these psalms, and there is a posture that David's words bring us to. The posture is this. I got goosebumps right now. The posture that he brings us to. It's raw, it's honest. It is, I am responsible for my actions. And it's, you are who you are, and you're good. It's both of those things. Here's an example, Psalm 38, part of Psalm 38. We read this earlier. That was David. Here's one, two, Psalm 32. Here's, I'm going to give you some of this right now. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You want to wreck your life, sin in secret. You want to wreck your life, do that. Your bones will waste away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. Look at this. I acknowledge my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you gave me the iniquity. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Then there's this one. And this came after David's darkest moment. This is Psalm 51. These words will be very familiar to many of you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit, and I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners return to you. Today, what we want to do is more than just provide this teaching. We want to give you an opportunity to experience this. And so what the worship team is going to do, they're going to take two of these psalms that we read, and we're going to get an opportunity for us to pray, to sing these together. So let me pray, and then we're going to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come now. And Lord, the first phrase that just came into my head, even as we were inviting you here, was, his kindness leads to repentance. Lord, we pray right now for those who need to hear that you are good. And your desire with letting us know where these boundaries, letting us know where these guardrails are, that is your goodness. They're not arbitrary. Lord, I pray that you can give people pictures in their head of things that will be helpful, whether it's a guardrail from going off a cliff, whether it's a no trespassing sign, whether it's a fence around something. Lord, we pray that you could help people catch a picture that you are good, you are kind by what you say no to, and you desire to welcome us home. You love us enough to call us out for these behaviors. So Lord, we pray that your Spirit would bring to light those things that maybe we've done recently that we have not been honest with you about, even though you've seen it already. Lord, we also want to pray for people who have had a really hard time believing that you could forgive and you desire to forgive and that your redemption is plentiful. I'm going to use the word inexhaustible because your love is steadfast. So Lord, we pray that right here, right now, right here, Lord, we pray for people who are watching this to just hit pause on everything else and focus and hear you right now and to listen to the Holy Spirit and to come before you and ask for something that you have given us permission to ask. Help us to assume that posture wherever we are right now. In Jesus' name, amen.